Let's pray.
Lord, it's easy to be stirred emotionally. It's easy to make decisions in the church building. But Lord, it's so difficult to actually put them to work. I pray, Lord, that the messages that you have given us from your word, from your messengers, will do more than just stir us.
Yes.
But Lord, that it would actually change the way we live, the way we act. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we listen to your word, and that we would take heed to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to clarify things, you said that all the tests were positive. You mean all were negative? I'm sorry. You said all the tests were positive?
They were running one.
Well, you meant negative, didn't you? In other words, they haven't found anything?
They haven't found anything.
Okay, they were all negative.
Put the mic on.
Okay. I know we will be praying for Carolyn. I knew that she wasn't feeling well, but I didn't realize that it was this serious. You know, I think maybe it would be in order to clarify something, since Michael has preached the message that he did tonight. Probably most of you, if not all of you, know that I'm a Calvinist, and that there is sometimes a real difficult understanding about a message like Michael preached and what Calvin supposedly believed. But everything Michael said tonight, say amen. God is sovereign, but we are responsible.
Right.
You'll never, never be able to escape the judgment of God by saying that was your will. God does have a plan. I believe that with all my heart. God is sovereign, but we are responsible. And one day, when we stand before Him, He's going to judge us by this book, not by His sovereign will. So you remember that. Calvinists believe that we're responsible. When he said, go into all the world, he included Calvinists just like he did everyone else. We all are responsible. We all ought to be ashamed. It's so easy to make excuses, and there are plenty of them. And some of them even seem like reasons. But the truth is that there's no excuse, no reason, no way that we're going to escape from the shame of not having done what the Lord Jesus said. Well, I'd like to share something with you tonight. I trust will be a blessing to you. I set you up last night by telling you know that when messages were flat, that you're supposed to come anyway. So if the message is flat tonight, well, you should have been prepared for it. That's right. I told you last night, hoping for nothing. I think, in spite of all of the joking about it, I think that most of you got the message anyway. And that is that we need to be realistic in expectations. We do have some good preachers here, but even good preachers sometimes are flat. There's very few people that ring the bell every time they preach. But it doesn't make any difference, you know. We don't come to hear the bell rung. We come to glorify and worship the Lord Jesus. We come, and you know, another thing, you know, that's really difficult for preachers is that we imagine that we have to say something new or different. You know, tonight, just before we left, well, something was said about my mother, that something about some kind of fashion women are wearing. And I said, there's only just so many fashions that you can have. So sooner or later, it's going to come back to the same fashion. I mean, dresses can only get so low and only get so high, you know. So somewhere that you're going to have the same length, you know, it's going to come around. And there's only so many messages from the Word of God. I mean, there are nothing new that we can preach. And we don't need to be, to have our ears tickled. We need to come to hear the Word of God, even though it's the same message over and over again. And, sometimes, you know, we as preachers think that we have to come up with something new in order to entertain people. And that's not our purpose, to entertain. Our purpose is to instruct. Our purpose is to proclaim the Word of God. So I hope that your expectations are not too high when I preach or when anyone else preaches, that you'll be realistic and that you will accept the Word of God as it comes to you from the men of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know what your view of this verse is. And I've read it in all kinds of translations, and I can't see that anybody's helped it out any. I mean, I've read it in a lot of different versions. But you know, faith is kind of like love. I mean, you know what it is, but how do you describe it? Really, how do you describe to someone if they have not never experienced love? How do you describe what love is? It's a big order, isn't it? It's hard to get a handle on love, and it's also hard to get a handle on faith. It really is. And I'd like to share tonight something about faith and how faith relates to missions. I mean, too many times we're theoretical. Too many times we just like to have a sort of a theology. You know, we just like to imagine that we've got everything down pat. We've got all our T's crossed and our I's dotted, and we know how to talk about theology. But really, in a practical way, how does faith relate to missions? Is there some relationship of faith and missions? And I'm speaking about missions in the general term, preaching the gospel. Well, it's probably easier to explain faith by what it is not. And I think that this chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, can help us as we try to understand what faith is by seeing what it's not and how that relates to our relationship to missions. How this is going to affect our taking the gospel to the world. Well, first of all, let's look at what it says in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, I don't know, I may see some things in these verses that you don't see. I hope you can when I get through. But I see, you know what I see in this? I see that faith is not natural, and it's not something you inherit. Did you know that Abel was the first person to ever experience faith? Abel was the first one in the world to be a believer. His mother and dad certainly were not. We know that his brother was not, and he had other brothers and sisters, and even though we don't know much about them, I don't think they were either. I think that Abel was the first one that was a believer. So it's not inherited, and it's not natural. You're not born with faith. And you don't get faith because your mother and dad are believers. Faith is something that comes to you by God. Now, you may be the first one in your family ever to be saved. And some of you are. Some of you are the first ones in your entire family to go back as far as you want, and there's not another believer in the family. Isn't that marvelous? It's something to really be thankful for. But you know what? There may be another step. You may be the first one God calls to be a missionary. Did you ever think about that? I'm the first one in my family. Go back as far as you want to go. As far as you want to go in either side of my family, and I'm the first one that God ever called to be a missionary. But you know what? There's a lot of them now. Wouldn't you like to be the first? Wouldn't you like to be the beginning of something brand new in your family? Just think about that. It's not natural, and it's not inherited. It's something that God and you have that's special. All right? Let's look at verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what I see in this is that that Enoch did not please the world. Now, how do I know that it didn't please the world? Because it says he pleased God. And you know, you can't do both at the same time. Have you figured that out? Have you already found out that if you please God, you're not going to please the world? Isn't that amazing? Now my question to you is, who are you trying to please? Maybe the reason you're not following the Lord more closely is because you don't want to displease someone in your family. Maybe it's your husband, or your wife, or your mother, or your father. I know people that have all kinds of these family relations, or friends, whatever, and they had rather displease the Lord than displease others. But you know, it says here that you can't do both. Faith displeases the world. When you walk with God, you're going to displease the world. So you have to make a decision. Who are you going to please? If you will, I want you to look up a verse. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Norman's already spoken of being a soldier, but here Paul says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who are you trying to please tonight? Have you ever thought about it really? You know, you're trying to please someone. I know that. Every one of us try to please someone. There's someone that we really make an effort to please. Well, Enoch pleased just one. But boy, I tell you, what a reward he got. It says that because he pleased God, that he was not, for God took him. Well, who are you trying to please tonight? Verse 6. It says, without faith is impossible to please him. You know what it says here? To me, it says that faith is not an option. You know, there are a lot of things in the Christian life that are options. I mean, you'll hear many, many sermons, and you know as well as I know that everything that's preached, you're not going to be able to comply with. But you know what? There's no option when it comes to the matter of faith. Because he says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. If you want to please me, then you must have faith. So faith is not an option. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought about, what if I was on a boat, and this boat was going out like the Titanic, and there was the last boat there that I was going to get on, and I had the option of taking something on board with me. Now, what would I take? Well, you can believe me, I wouldn't take a set of dominoes. I wouldn't try to take gold along. But you know what I'd be sure and take? I'd be sure and take some water. Now, you can get by a long time without food, but without water, you're in trouble. You know what? That's what the Word of God is saying here. You desperately need faith. And whatever your walk with the Lord is, whether you ever go to the mission field or not, without faith, you can't please Him. Well, let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith is something that's not seen. You know, you've all heard the saying that seeing is believing. You know, that's probably the biggest lie ever told. Seeing is believing. Listen, if seeing was believing, the children of Israel would have gone into the promised land. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and God said, all right, now then go in. And they said, oh no, there's giants. Seeing isn't believing. Faith is not seeing. Faith has nothing to do with your sight. Did you know that? But you know what? Because he believed without seeing, he built an ark. And you know what? He didn't just save himself. It says that he saved his house. His family was saved because he had enough faith to believe in something he had never seen. God said it was going to rain, and he had never seen rain. In fact, he probably didn't know what God was talking about. But without seeing, he believed. Now, how does that apply to missions? There are millions that you've never seen, and they're going to hell that you've never seen. You know, you can do something about that. You can do something about that. Just like Noah. Without ever seeing hell, without ever seeing these people, there's something you can do. If you don't go, you can sin. Faith does not require that you see. Let's look at the next verse. Before we look at that, I want you to look at 27. Verse 27. This was an interesting verse. I just thought I'd tie it in with what it says about Noah not seeing. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, talking about Moses, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what sustained Moses? It was not what he saw. It was what he didn't see. The thing that sustained Moses was his faith in an invisible God. You know, that is so important because faith is the only thing that will sustain us. When we get to the tough spot, it'll not be the people that love us. It'll not be the money that comes in. All of those things that have gone to people all through the ages that have been missionaries and they have failed. They've come back home. You know why? Because they did not have their eyes on Him that's invisible. Faith in the invisible, in the God who you can't see, will sustain you. He endured because he believed in a God that he couldn't see. Let's look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing. Faith is something that you don't know. You know, a lot of people think they would serve God if he would just give them a detailed roadmap. If he would just write out the whole thing and say, now, this is what it's going to be like day one, day two, right on to the end. There's no such thing. God does not give you a detailed map. God says, follow me. He said, Abraham, you get up and you go to a place that I'll show you. Faith is not knowing what tomorrow holds. Faith is trusting that God holds tomorrow. So faith is not knowing. Faith is not seeing. Look at verse 10. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I looked at that verse and you know what I saw? I saw that faith is not nearsighted. Now, I don't know. I never have been sure what nearsighted and farsighted was when you go to the doctor. But I know when you understand what I mean when I say faith is not nearsighted. Faith doesn't look on the things that are close at hand. But faith looks on those things that are and they see the immediate gratification of whatever it is, and they're not foresighted enough to see that far country. What are you looking at? What are your goals? Are you nearsighted enough to believe that the things that you have are going to satisfy? Are you nearsighted enough to believe that the things that you have in the bank are going to be sufficient? A lot of people do. Are you nearsighted, or can you see far off? Well, faith is not nearsighted. We'll look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith is not something that's humanly possible. Now, Michael was just talking about the impossibility of the task before us. And it really is. It's impossible. I mean, Michael has presented it in a way that it sounds like maybe. But really, it's an impossible task. And when I say impossible, you understand what I mean. Humanly so. You see, when God told Sarah she was going to have a son, she laughed. Just like some of y'all laughed tonight. When Michael said what he did. No way, it's not going to happen. That's right. It's not humanly possible. Faith is not something you believe because it just might happen. Faith is believing that which is humanly impossible. Do you know the only time that God said, is there anything too hard for God, is when Sarah laughed? I wonder how many times he has to say that to us. How many times does God speak to us, and maybe not out loud, but inside we say, that'll never happen. That won't ever take place. Faith is not something humanly possible. It's believing against every possibility. You see, not only was she barren, had been all of her life, but Abraham had already gotten past the age of bearing children too. And that's the reason God waited till then. If he'd given the child sooner, they would have thought they did it. God puts us in difficult circumstances so we can be sure that he's the one who did it. But faith is not something that's humanly possible. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, just in case you're not familiar with the story, God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. And after all of these years, he finally had a son. And then he grew up, and then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up upon the altar of sacrifice. Now it was through Isaac that God was going to bless the entire world. Now faith is not understanding. Abraham had no way of knowing how God was going to keep his promise. Abraham had no clue as to what God had in mind. But you know what Abraham did? He did what God said. Abraham believed God in spite of not understanding. You know what? God calls them to do some things sometimes that we don't really understand. Lord, why do you want me to do this? Or why should we do that? Listen, if you understand it, you don't need faith, do you? If God had told Abraham, you know, you're going to take him up there, but I'm not going to let you kill him. I'm going to have a ram over there in the thicket, so you're just going up. Would there have been any faith required on Abraham's? Of course not. But God told Abraham to do something that he could not possibly understand. So faith is not understanding, is it? You know what? Abraham didn't try to understand, and we shouldn't either. That's where we get in trouble sometimes. We try to understand God's will instead of just doing it. Look at 11:25, verse 25. Speaking of Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what I see here? That faith is not reasonable. Now, why would any sane person, anybody in their right mind, give up the palace for the desert? Huh? Can you really see yourself in the palace and God saying, I want you to move to the desert, and say, sure, Lord, and when do you want me to go? It would be a very difficult thing because it's not reasonable. We believe somehow that everything we have is because God wants us to be comfortable. Somehow we have the mentality that God exists to meet our needs. Most people really believe that God is more like Santa Claus than the Jehovah of this book. And so to suggest that someone that has everything they need to be comfortable, that they leave it all and go to a foreign mission field is not reasonable. It really isn't. And some of you may have considered it, but said, that's not reasonable. Well, I've got a good job. I've got a retirement. I've got everything set up. This is not reasonable. No, it's not. But it's not even reasonable for people like me who didn't have anything and went. Why would anybody want to leave the place that they were born in, the language they understand, the food they like to eat, and go to some place that everything is wrong? Do you know everything they do in Mexico is wrong? You know that, don't you? You've been there. Of course, they think the same thing about us. But all I'm saying is that it's not reasonable for people to leave something that they're accustomed to and to go somewhere else. But it wasn't reasonable either for Moses to do what he did. But he did it. You know, I was listening to the TV this morning. They were talking about Bosnia, talking about reasonable. They said that there were 118,000 refugees now that's come from Kosovo into Albania. And the crisis is so tremendous. Now, they've got all of the nations, all of these NATO nations that are trying to feed these people and house these people and take care of these. There's 118,000 people, and they are just swamped. Now, God told Moses to take 6 or 7 million people out in the desert where there was nothing, and he would take care of them. Now, talking about unreasonable, that's unreasonable. I don't believe that God's ever called one of us to do anything more than reasonable than he called Moses to do. Faith is not reasonable, is it? I mean, when God calls you to do something, you don't say, well, Lord, that's just not reasonable, because most of the time it's not. Most of the time it flies in the face of reason. I wonder, are you willing to leave what you have as Moses did? Look, if you will, at verse 32. And it just here lists some other people. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, and David, also in Samuel and the prophets. I just want to pick out David. You know, faith isn't something that's small. Faith is always something big. God doesn't ask us to do small things. He has to do the big things. You know, David went out one day and he found this entire army that was cowed by a big guy by the name of Goliath, bully. And his proclamation was, just send me a man. Just send me a man. And we'll fight, and whoever wins, that will be the decisive factor. If he wins, we'll serve. If I win, then you'll serve us. No one was willing to take that man up. And here comes this little shepherd boy, and you know what he did? Now, I am reasonably sure myself, that David did not just, as a shepherd boy, say, well, I can handle that. You know what? Every time David went against his enemy, he went to the Lord and said, Lord, should I or should I not? I believe that when David went into that battle, he knew that God was with him. But you know what? He was not afraid to tackle the giant because God had sent him. He wasn't there accidentally. He was there because God had put him there. But you know what? That was a big job. I mean, even if God's with you, that's a pretty big task, isn't it? I mean, he's just like Saul said. He said, well, he's a man of war from his youth, and you're just a youth. You have no experience. But you know what? He did have some experience. Oh, not in fighting giants, but he had some experience. And you know what? We have some experience with the Lord, don't we? Maybe we've never fought a giant, but we've got some experience as we walk with the Lord. We've seen the Lord work in our lives. And so when God says, how about tackling the giant? You know what we can say? Well, Lord, if you're with me, I'll go. You know, it really is. It really is a difficult thing for a man to surrender to go to the mission field. I mean, I don't know whether you ever thought about all of the things that are involved in a family going to the mission field. I mean, you're losing your relationship with your family. You're putting your children in an environment that's going to be different and maybe even hostile. They're going to lose a lot of things that they would have if they were here. I mean, you're talking about so many things that are involved. I mean, this is a giant we're talking about. We're not talking about knocking on a door next door. We're not even talking about maybe going to another town here in the state. We're talking about going somewhere else, taking your entire family, cutting yourself off from everything that you know and understand. And that's a giant. That's a giant. But you know, David was so sure that he could handle it because he knew that God was going to be with him. Just like he was with the bear, just like he was with the lion. Can you have that much assurance? Is your walk with the Lord such that if God told you that he wanted you to do something like fight a giant, whatever that giant was, maybe it's knocking on 30 blocks a year. Seems like a pretty big giant to me too. I mean, we're not talking about just, you know, one block. We're talking about 30 blocks faithfully every year. Now, this isn't something to be taken on lightly. Just like David didn't take on the giant lightly. I mean, he knew it was serious business. But faith is never about something small. It's always about something big. Because it always looks a lot bigger than it is. But you know, I heard when I was small, I never tried out. But I always heard that the bigger you are, the harder they fall. I never tried the big guys because I didn't know whether I could knock them over or not. But you know what? That's true. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And the more glory that God gives. Well, what is faith then? Well, you know, faith is something that all of these people that we just talked about had in common. And you know what the one common thread through all of it is? It's really, faith is not that difficult because it's simply believing God. You know, a lot of people imagine faith is praying for someone that's sick to be well. Well, if God hadn't said that he's going to heal that person, that's just wishful thinking. That's not faith. And the reason I know that because I've seen lots of prayers offered for sick people, and I've seen those people get sicker and sicker and die. Now, they didn't have faith because the Bible says that God rewards faith. But you can't believe something that God didn't say. Because faith is simply believing God. And that's a common thread through the entire book of, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And that is that every one of these people believed God. But now then, before we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, that's me. I believe God. You know what else? These people didn't just believe God, but their faith issued forth in something they did. Did you know that? Not one of these people believed God and sat down. Every single one of them. Remember, the first one, Abel, what did he do? He offered a sacrifice to God by faith. Enoch, what did he do? He pleased God. And I think that means simply that he obeyed God. How do you please God, by the way? By obeying him. Isn't that the way you please God? All right. The next one was Noah. How did he demonstrate his faith? He built an ark. You see, faith is not something that stands alone. Faith, as James said, is always issuing forth in works. You know what James said? James says, show me your faith without your works. Try that. Did you ever try to show someone your faith without anything to back it up? You can't do it. It's impossible. And then James said, then I'll show you my faith by my works. Every single one of these people that we mentioned and all the rest in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they did something. They didn't just believe here, but they believed here and then they got up and did what God had told them to do. Now, we are called believers. That's one of the names that we've been given, believers. Is that a misnomer? In your case, is that a misnomer? Are you truly a believer? Has God ever spoken to you? Well, you said, no, I've never heard God speak to me. Well, maybe you haven't listened. You know, if you don't pick up the telephone, it's hard to hear people on the other end of the line. You've got to pick up the telephone. The telephone rings quite often and people don't pick it up. In fact, I used to get so aggravated at Lindell. I'd ring his house and it'd ring and ring. Finally, it answered and it'd be the answering service. And I'd say, Lindell, if you're there, pick this thing up. I wanted to talk to him. I didn't want to talk to an answering machine. God doesn't want to talk to an answering machine. He wants to talk to you. Would you pick it up? You know, God has something to say to every one of us. He doesn't just speak to some of his people. He speaks to every one of us. But most are so busy that we don't have time to pick up the phone. But you know, once we pick it up and God speaks to us, then we have an obligation, don't we? Because we say we're believers, and if God speaks to us, there ought to be something that happens. Because faith always, always without fail, always issues forth in action. My, does faith have any relevance to missions? Yes, it sure does. Because if you believe God, then you have to believe what it says in Mark 16:15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we thank you tonight because you have given us faith. It's not something, Lord, that we have to work up or something, Lord, that we have to merit, but it's a gift that you've given us. But Lord, you have told us that we have to exercise it. And I pray, Lord, that more of us, after the message tonight, hearing how San Antonio needs to be reached, and many of us, Lord, would respond, maybe all of us, to your call to preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, I pray that we'd see that surely there are more workers that are needed. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus said that we should lift our eyes up and look upon the field, for they were white unto harvest. Father, how much more now? If the fields then were white, then how much whiter are they now? But Lord, the laborers are still few. Touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.